He lives, I can face tomorrow. What a wonderful truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles this evening. I apologize ahead of time if I sound a little raspy or if I cough throughout the message. I've had a little bit of congestion down in my chest that wants to stay down there. So it's been more coughing than talking the last few days, if you can believe it. Have some little bit of sickness at home. Stephanie's been a little under the weather. We had another episode with Michael last night. Apparently Cheerios are not good for his little tummy either. We gave him Cheerios for the first time, and like has happened the other two times, he got sick about six times within about an hour, just 30, 45 minutes after he ate some Cheerios. His tummy doesn't like Cheerios, I guess, but we're doing well, though. He bounced right back, happy boy. So 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I wanted to follow up our Vision Sunday, or Mission Sunday, as we also looked at it this past Sunday, just to give you some practical help from God's Word to aid you in your commitment. Many of us made commitments on Sunday as we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and I challenge you from the Word of God to make striving together for the faith of the gospel your vision for 2019, but not just your vision for this year, but to adopt it as your personal mission, because that is our church's mission, is that we would work cooperatively to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you were challenged to make a commitment to pray for, to invite, and to witness to an individual or family unit that God laid on your heart, not just for a period of months or even years, but for as long as it takes until that person or family comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And on Sunday night, I asked in the invitation how many of you had made that commitment, and many of you lifted your hand saying you had made that commitment. And so I hope that you understand the seriousness of commitments that we make to the Lord. They are very serious. The Bible is clear to us that when we vow a vow unto God, we're to defer not to pay it. That means if you promise God something, you better be ready to follow through on that promise. You've had the opportunity already this week to either keep or break your commitment. You say, Pastor, I haven't even seen the person I committed to invite or witness to. No, but maybe not. But you've made the commitment to pray for them each day. Have you been faithful to the commitment already? I hope that you have been. That commitment was made first to the Lord. On Sunday morning, I challenged you to make the commitment to the Lord. And then on Sunday night, as we spent a little bit of time looking again at the Word of God, I also challenged us to make a commitment to each other, to take the little commitment card that we gave you and to practice actually striving together by jotting down the folks you made a commitment to pray for, invite, or witness to, and then getting the names of someone else within the church family so that we can strive together in prayer. And I hope that you use that commitment card and that you are already fulfilling that commitment, not only to pray for the ones that God laid on your heart, but to pray for the ones that someone else shared with you. We have a responsibility before the Lord as brothers and sisters in Christ to work together. And in working together, a major part of that is interceding for and with one another. It's along the lines of that commitment that I'd like to preach what I put in my notes. I actually put this in my notes, a brief message. But I'll tell you, as I finished writing it, it turned out not to be so brief. But a message to challenge you, and just a simple practical application from the Bible about how you can fulfill your commitment to pray for lost individuals. how do you currently pray for lost people? If you were to jot down a little note, or if you and I were to sit down and have a conversation and that were to come up, what would your response be? Well, Pastor, this is how I pray for lost people. We've encouraged you to take your commitment, that individual or that family unit that God laid on your heart, and pray for them, invite them, witness to them until they trust Christ. So to keep praying for them until the time that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The question I want to answer tonight is, how do you pray for them? I want to just give you some practical thoughts from the Word of God about how we can pray for lost people. Look at your the text with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at a few verses in this passage as a springboard into this thought. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 is where we'll start. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Jump down to verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now this is a familiar passage to us, and it's just a springboard into some practical thoughts about how you and I can and should pray for lost people. But from this passage of Scripture, before we get to those thoughts, let me just give you two reminders that come from this passage. Number one is this: God wants all men to be saved. And that's obvious in the passage, isn't it? What did verse 3 say? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Don't misunderstand the Scripture. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't tell us that all men will be saved, but it is God's desire that all men would be saved. I reject any teaching of the Scripture. There is no one anywhere that God wants to stay unsaved. I reject any teaching of the Scripture, any theory that people give of the Scripture that says that God desires some to be saved and some not to be saved, or God chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. My Bible is clear. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So keep in mind and in your heart at all times, God wants all to be saved. Second reminder from this passage, prayer is a necessary part of the equation. Sometimes it's asked, is prayer really effective? I mean, if God doesn't choose who is and who isn't saved, and the person has a free will, is prayer really going to accomplish anything in this whole matter? Don't miss the truth that within this context of God wants all men to be saved, that's the bologna on the sandwich of prayer. It starts in verse 1 with prayer, it ends in verse 8 with prayer, and in the middle is God wants all men to be saved. Now that's a tool within the language and within the structure of the language, giving emphasis to the prayer. God wants all men to be saved. They're placed in the middle, and on the bookends, on both sides of that, pray, pray. And Paul says in verse number 1, first of all, that's not a chronological identifier. That is an important identifier. This is an essential part of your work, of the duty God has given you and me and the privilege he's given you and me to share the gospel with those who are lost around us is that prayer is an important part of that equation. In other words, yes, it does make a difference. Yes, it is effective when we pray for lost people if we pray the right way. If we pray the right way. How do you pray for lost people? Here are common ways that we pray for lost people. Lord, if you want to save someone, please do so. Does anyone find a problem with that? If you want to save someone, please do so. God, we're going to church today. If you want to save someone in the service, please do so. Is there something wrong with that? Yeah, God wants to save them all, doesn't he? How about this? Lord, there's a lot of lost people. Save all of them. God, this person is unsaved. Save them. God, this person is a mess. If he's unsaved, save him. Now, I'll be transparent. I've prayed that way before. And look, if you don't know any better, you know, don't, well, Pastor said that's not a great way to pray for lost people. Don't stop praying for lost people. What I want to help you with tonight is there's a better way to pray. Yes or no, God desires prayer that is specific. Yes or no? Yes. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to pray according to his will. Yes or no? Yes. So there are some better ways we can pray than just, God, this person's unsaved, save them. God, if this person is unsaved because their life is a mess, save them. Lord, if you want to save someone, then go ahead and save them. There's a better way to pray for lost people. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. I want to give you five specific requests to pray for. These five requests apply to five different people involved in the battle for the lost one's soul. So as you're praying for that one individual or that family unit or maybe more that you committed to this past Sunday, here's the way that you can and should pray for them. Number one, first request in relation to a person deals with Satan. Pray that Satan and his work would be hindered. What is Satan trying to do in the soul and life of someone who's lost? Not trying to do, what is he doing? Do you remember? He's blinding them, isn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote about it as he was speaking about the gospel to the Corinthian church, and he said these words, speaking of the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now don't miss this. The Bible identifies Satan as the primary culprit keeping people from coming to Christ. He's the primary culprit. Now certainly, every individual has a free will. There's no question about that. God's given us a free will to choose or reject Christ. However, the unsaved man's free will has been duped by a deceptive and diabolical enemy. When we go and seek to witness to someone, I'm coming to witness to Alex. As I am building a relationship with him, as I am praying for him, as I'm inviting him to church, and even as God gives me the opportunity to open the Word of God and share with him the good news of Jesus Christ, guess what's going on in his heart, his soul, his mind, even though he may not realize it? Satan's working. There's a battle going on. It's not a battle between he and I. The battle's not here. There is a battle raging in his soul, and Satan has done and is doing everything he can to blind Alex so that he will not receive Jesus Christ. He uses all kinds of things. He uses religion. Are there a lot of religious people who are on their way to hell? Yeah, absolutely there are. He uses this idea of relativism. Hey, you can get to heaven your way, I can get to heaven my way, and we're all going to end up at the same place. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's not going to happen. And all of this is going on. Why is it so hard to pray for even and invite and witness to someone? Because Satan, who is a deceptive and diabolical enemy, who has a lot of power and strength himself, is at work in his life to blind him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel with Christ and just assume that the light bulb's going to click, don't we? And it doesn't always happen that way. Because Satan is at work. The excuses that people use to not trust Christ are as old as time because they all have their source in the same person, and that's Satan. And so we need to pray that God will hinder Satan's attempts to blind the minds of these unsaved people that we have committed to pray for, invite, and witness to. As you're praying for that person, as I'm praying for Eddie and for Mohammed and for Andrew, I recognize that there is a battle going on. That even as I am trying to do all that I can, that Satan's at work too. Number two. Second request applies to God the Father. You need to pray that God the Father would draw them at the time of witness. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, if you read that chapter of the Bible, John chapter 6, there's no question that Jesus is speaking within the context of salvation. He's just invited the people who are gathered around him to come to him for the water of life. He has told them that if they will come to him, he will give them eternal life, and the Holy Spirit springing up as a spring within their soul, and that spring will spring up into everlasting life. He's inviting them to believe on him for salvation, and they're questioning him. And Jesus makes this statement, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, we need to be careful. Because if you read that passage and just go with it as it is, perhaps you might think, well, see, God does draw some, and there's some that he will not draw. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we come to the understanding that God draws all men. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw what? All men unto me." John chapter 1, John said, "Jesus is the light that comes into the world, and this light shineth to all men." So there's no question that God has given a witness to all men. Listen, even the person in the deepest, darkest place of the earth, where they don't have the Word of God, where they don't have the written Scripture, the written revelation of God, God has left them a witness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's given all men a witness. He does work to draw all men. So you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about then here?" The connotation of the word draw in John 6:44 is that of drawing a net. Think of the fisherman who casts his net out into the sea and then draws in the net with the catch of fish. This is the idea of draw. God has declared that we are the fishers of men, right? We're the ones who cast the net, but God is the one who draws them in. You and I are the ones that are sent by God. We're the fishers of men, right? We're the ones who are to cast the net. But God does the drawing. Just as he said in 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, "One plants, one waters, but what? God gives the increase." So here's the prayer. God will draw all men. He's already done all that is necessary to be saved, and he wants all men to be saved, and he will work in the hearts of men as we obediently cast the net. So our prayer should be this: God, you draw Eddie, you draw Andrew, you draw Mohammed. I've committed to pray for them. I've committed to invite them. I've committed to witness to them. And at the time of witness, when you open the door, and I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads me to speak to them of their need of Christ, at that time of witness, you draw them. Because you need to do that work. Our efforts will be in vain if God does not work in them and in us. So pray that God the Father would draw them. Number three, third request, third person that's involved, God the Holy Spirit, that he would accomplish his work in the witness and the one being witnessed to. First, in the witness, yes or no? We need the Holy Spirit for effective soul-winning witness. Yes or no? Yes. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We need his power for effective witness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Notice, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter says here that we, as we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the gospel with the Holy Ghost. If we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Is it because we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say? Now, certainly we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may give us wisdom about an inroad, a way to approach someone, right? But do I need the Holy Spirit to tell me what to say? Not necessarily. Like we looked at Sunday night, Jesus told the madman of Gadara who trusted Christ, just go and tell him what I've done for you. I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me how to tell someone what Jesus has done for me. Do you understand that? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? I'm witnessing to Alex. Let's remember, who's at work in Alex? Is it just between me and him? Is it about my spiritual intelligence versus his lack of it? Is it about my spiritual maturity versus his lack of it? It's not between he and I, is it? There's someone at work in his life. Who is it? Satan. If I try to approach and attack Satan in my own power, how successful am I going to be? Not very. I mean, think about it in your own life, how often you've tried to get victory over sin and temptation on your own. How victorious were you? Not very. But when I approach somebody that Satan's working in him, and I approach that person to witness to them, and when I approach them, I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I am led by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I've got the power I need to be victorious, not because I've got some great spiritual intelligence, not because I'm so spiritually mature in the sense of knowing all the arguments and all this and that, knowing every address for every verse that he may bring up. That's not necessarily what it's about. It's about Satan's working in him. But praise God, I've got the Holy Spirit working in me. So it's about the Holy Spirit doing the work in the witness, but also the one being witnessed to. John chapter 16. Verses 8 through 10, Jesus speaking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. This passage identifies that the Holy Spirit does and will do in the unbeliever a work. Even as Satan is working to blind him to the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working in him to show the unbeliever his sin. Of sin, the Bible says, because they believe not on me. Of their shortcoming of righteousness. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Now, we're not going to get into all the scripture and dissect it, but the glory of God is his holiness, his righteousness, that standard that he has set. The Bible shows me my sin of sin because they believe not on me. My shortcoming of righteousness. Wow, I think that, well, I'm better than so-and-so and I'm better than so-and-so. No, the only comparison that matters is my comparison to God, and all fall short. And then the Holy Spirit works to show them their state of righteousness and then what? Of judgment. The Bible goes on to see that. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and it goes on to speak of the judgment. Back in verse 8, it's that end of judgment. So here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Even while Satan is working to blind him. I hope you don't mind that I'm using you, Alex. You don't mind, do you? I didn't think so. Even as Satan is working to blind him, the Holy Spirit's doing a work at the same time. The Holy Spirit's doing a work to say, hey, the word says you're a sinner. Well, yeah, but I do some good stuff too. Hey, the word teaches you God's righteousness, and you don't come anywhere close to that. End of judgment. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be reproved. Look, it's not just us blowing hot air as believers to say the reason that some people don't want to admit the fact that there is a God is because they don't want to be accountable to him. Jesus said that that was the case. And so here, the Holy Spirit's working in the life of the unbeliever saying, hey, you're a sinner. Hey, you can't compare yourself to this, that, and the other. It's not about what you do. The only one you got to compare yourself to is God, and it doesn't matter how good you are, you ain't coming close. And oh, by the way, you're going to have to stand before him someday. So here's the prayer. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because when I go to Eddie, and when I go to Mohammed, and when I go to Andrew to invite them, when I go to them to witness to them as you open the doors, Satan's doing a work in them already to blind them. They're blinded by religion. They're blinded by their past. They're blinded by this, that, and the other. And Satan is working. And I know that I'm not going to be effective without your power. So fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to be submissive to your Holy Spirit as I'm led. You know what that means, friend? That means when I'm talking to that person and the Holy Spirit is right there on your shoulder saying, hey, there's your open door. Hey, it's time to open your mouth and say something. You need to obey. Have you ever been in that situation where the Holy Spirit's giving that prompt? And it's not that you're not having a conversation. You are having a conversation, but somehow it never gets around to Christ. Somehow it never gets around to inviting them to church. Somehow it never gets around to just asking them some question about the word or about their religion or whatever it may be. It never comes up, even though the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do so. So God, fill me with your Spirit. Let me be submissive to him. And then God, when I go to Alex, I know the Holy Spirit's already trying to do a work. But as I go to Alex and you open that door and I start speaking to him of his need of you, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in his life right then too, convicting him of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Holy Spirit, work both in my life and in his. Number four, laborers. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38? Here's what he said. They were there with the crowds, The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that Jesus looked around on the crowd. He was filled with compassion for them. They were a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, this prayer is each is addressed to God, but it's about the laborer. And there's a couple of thoughts I want to highlight. Number one, God has already commissioned every believer to be a witness. We can't sit back and say, well, you know, this passage tells us to pray that God would send laborers, and, you know, God hasn't sent me. No, God's already commissioned every one of us to be a witness. Matthew 9 is really more about us actually fulfilling what he's already given us to do, that we would actually do it. No Christian can say, well, I'm not in the field because the Lord of the harvest hasn't sent me. No, he's commissioned all of us. You're my witnesses. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's not an option. It's not only for a select. It's for all of us. That's our job. That's our duty. That's our privilege before him. Number two, we need to remember how the harvest is reaped. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mentioned this earlier, but listen. One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. That goes along with this idea of striving together. It's a cooperative effort. Pastor, what do you mean exactly? I'll give you an example. I went and got my hair cut yesterday. I told you, Eddie, my barber, is one of the guys on my list. I walked into the barber shop. The other three barbers were all busy. Eddie was the one guy who wasn't. I went right to his chair. He's my favorite. All the others have cut my hair too, but he does the best job. So I go back to him. I went and I sat down. We talked. He asked about my family. I asked about his, so on and so forth. I'm sitting there for a few minutes, and I look up, and on his station, he's got one of our church cards sitting there on his station. I said, "Hey, Eddie, is that the one that I gave you last time I was here?" "Yes, yes, it is." I said, "Great." He went over to it. He picked it up. He said, "Actually, I've got two here." And he did. He had two stacked right on top of each other. He said, "Someone else from your church came in and gave me one." Now, here's what I didn't do. Eddie's my commitment. Who's stealing my commitment? Eddie's the one I've committed to pray for, invite, and witness to. How dare someone else go in and give him a card? I've said that at church numerous times. Who in their right mind would go in there and say, "I'm going to steal pastor's thunder and give this guy a card"? Now, that sounds humorous, doesn't it? You say, "Pastor, what's your point?" My point's this. You may have someone on your list that you've committed to pray for, invite, witness to, and listen. Don't miss it. You may not be the person God uses to bring that person to Christ. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. You might be the one God uses to plant. You might be the person God uses to water. And it doesn't matter. We say, "Well, I won so-and-so to Christ." No, you didn't. God did. God used you to plant. God used you to water. He might let you bear the fruit, but he's the one that brought them. He gave the increase. He drew in the net. You didn't do it. He did. So we can't go around saying, "Well, I won so-and-so, and I won so-and-so." And so I'm simply making the point, look, as we're praying, I believe we ought to pray this way. God, you laid them on my heart. You laid Eddie on my heart. You laid Mohammed on my heart. You laid Andrew on my heart. I am praying for them to be saved. I am praying for opportunities to invite and witness to them. I am praying that you'd hinder Satan's work. I am praying that you would draw them at the time of witness. I am praying that you'd fill me with the power I need for that spiritual battle. I am praying that the Holy Spirit will do the work in him while I'm witnessing. But I'm also praying this way, God, send laborers. Send someone else along his way. Because you know what? Satan's working too. Along with the two cards that Eddie had from our church, he had a card from somewhere else. And just so you know, it wasn't another gospel preaching church. I'm not going to be competitive that way either. If someone else from another church wins them, that's fine too. But it was either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness thing. And in case you don't know, they're cults. They don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach another gospel. And so someone else is at work trying to convert him. I was glad, well, at least it's 2-1. He's got two of ours that have the right gospel and one of the other. And I asked him, I said, did you read through those? Yeah, yeah. I said, all right, well, you know, I've asked you several times, when are you coming? You gonna come? You have any questions? But what I'm saying is, listen, we need to ask God to send people along their path. He may have laid them on your heart, but you need to pray for laborers who will go, others who will come along their way, and be that second voice. Eddie is there, and he's saying, you know what? That pastor keeps coming in, and every time he comes in, he gives me a card. Every time he comes in, he asks me about coming to church. But you know what? Someone else came and said, hey, you need to come to church. And it just happened to be the same church. The card happens to have the same message of Jesus Christ, who died for my sin, was buried and rose again to pay for my sin and give me salvation. Pray for laborers. Number five, I told you, I wrote brief in my notes, but you know. Number five. Fifth request, fifth group, and it's the lost. What can you pray for specifically for them? Just that they would be saved? Well, here it is. Pray that the lost would hear and receive the gospel. So here's what it looks like. By the way, why? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. I hate to burst your bubble, but no one ever trusted Christ who didn't hear the gospel or read the gospel or whatever. The gospel was involved somewhere. So here's what it looks like. I'm praying for Eddie, for Muhammad, for Andrew. I'm praying that God would hinder Satan's work to blind them. I'm praying that God would draw them. He's doing that, but what I'm praying is that God would draw them at the time of witness, which in a sense means they're going to hear witness because someone will actually have the nerve to tell them. But that God will draw the net at that time of witness. That the Holy Spirit would do the work in me, the witness, and in them, the one being witnessed to. That God would send laborers, others, to do the work. That we might strive together. And I'm praying for them. That they would hear. In other words, what do I mean when I say that they would hear? That someone would have the nerve to tell them, the opportunity to tell them, and they would listen. That they would hear and receive the gospel. Now, many of you, if not all of you, have made that commitment. And folks, there are people all over Rocky Mount, right here in our community, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I do. And there are a lot of others that are seeking to convert them to another gospel. And God has given us the mission to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We've made some commitments to pray for, invite, and witness to these lost people until they trust Christ. Can I ask you tonight, would you put into practice these specific requests? How do you pray for them? I gave you five specific requests that come straight from the Word of God that you can pray for as you pray for these individuals and family units that God has laid on your heart. And I hope that you will. follow through with that commitment. Would you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes this evening, no one looking around? If you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, the message has been a help to me tonight. I made that commitment to pray for an individual or a family unit, and I've prayed sincerely. And by the way, I hope you don't misunderstand what I said earlier. If you're praying sincerely for that lost person, God's going to honor that, okay? I'm just trying to help you with some specific requests. If you'd say, Pastor, the message has been a help to me tonight to follow through with that commitment and put into practice some specific practical ways that I can pray for those lost people, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, the message has been a help to me tonight. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Now, let me encourage you. Prayer's work. Prayer's labor. Prayer's a sacrifice of time. Prayer's a sacrifice of energy if you're praying right. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Will you follow through with the commitment? And in fact, you missed it. In case you missed it, the commitment wasn't for the month of January or for even this year. The commitment was, you keep on praying until they trust Christ. I know that that's asking for a major commitment. I know that it is. But that's why I want us to help one another, to strive together. And so here's the second part tonight. Maybe you made a commitment, but you didn't necessarily take the time yet to get with somebody else, get their commitment and share commitment with them. I want to encourage you. It's an encouragement to me when I know that something I'm praying for, someone else is praying for too. That someone else can come alongside me from time to time and say, hey, I'm praying about that still. And the same's true here. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel in that way. So if you've not followed through on that part of it yet, I want to encourage you to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much tonight for the Word of God. And Lord, I believe that as I've said before and as I've prayed and encouraged us, that you're ready to do something special here at Cornerstone. Lord, I think that what you want to do that's so special is along the lines of this truth that we should be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I am praying that we would all be faithful to our commitments to pray for and continue to invite and witness to those individuals and family units you've laid on our heart, not just for a time, not till we face rejection when we go to them and they refuse to listen or refuse to trust Christ or even refuse to attend our church, but Lord, you would help us to keep on with that commitment, to persevere in it until the time comes that they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. May we not grow weary in well-doing. And I am praying, Lord, that as we are obedient to you in this, that we would see fruit. And that, Lord, if it's somebody else's fruit that we see, Lord, for me, if it's not Eddie or Andrew or Mohammed that trust Christ next month or this year, that wouldn't be a source of frustration or a source of dissatisfaction, but Lord, that we would rejoice with one another when we see fruit of someone coming to Christ. Because I believe if we are faithful to these commitments, Lord, that we're going to see that. And I am praying you'd help each one of us to be faithful to the commitment that you'd work in our lives. And we'll thank and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.